Because one of the members of the church there where we had gone to church on Sunday was in charge of the work that was being done to restore this coal mine, or at least to restore the interpretive aspect of it, we were able to take a trip on a little flat box car down a 6-mile area of track going downhill to where that mine was, where there was a mining town that was there until about 3 or 4 years ago, or at least the bringing of the coal out of the mine ceased about 3 or 4 years ago. When we were down there where the little town was, maybe some 200 families that lived there in the height of that mining, we walked across a bridge that went across the river. A bridge that was just wide enough for people to walk, but a bridge that was built on the support that had been used to bring the coal from both sides of the mountain out there and to put the coal into where it was sorted into the different sizes. When we got out to the very center of that bridge over that river, I noticed that there was one bolt about 1.5 inches, maybe 2 inches in diameter, that was painted red. And there was a sign there that explained why that bolt was painted red. And the explanation in simple terms was this. This one bolt is the very center of all this structure of this bridge, and it was used to line up everything else that is a part of the bridge. If it had not been for that bolt, that bridge would not have stood as it did. That one little red bolt or pin right in the center of it was the one thing, though seemingly small, that was used to line up everything else that had to do with that bridge. As I stood there Tuesday afternoon, I thought about the lesson that I'm bringing tonight. The universal sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of his blood on that day and the events surrounding it, give us the one thing that lines up everything else in history as far as God's people are concerned. If what we're talking about tonight is not true, then what we've been discussing for the last month has no meaning whatsoever. The universal church is built on the foundation of the universal sacrifice. The universal faith, the system of Christianity, is made possible because Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. The universal love of God is expressed in that sacrifice. And that sacrifice calls you and me to a universal love of God and of one another. It is that sacrifice and what happened in connection with it that gives us reason to have a universal mission. There would be no reason whatsoever to go into all the world and teach anything if it were not for the universal sacrifice. And the universal salvation, which God presents as something that is available as an opportunity to all people everywhere, would have no meaning whatsoever if it were not for the universal sacrifice. No wonder we hear so many times in our prayers, as we pray for preachers as they are about to present God's word, that they may hide themselves behind the cross and preach the truth. No wonder we hear so many times when men stand behind this table on the Lord's Day, included in many of those prayers, Lord, help us to let our minds go back to the cross, because the cross and the sacrifice that was made on that cross is the very central part that holds everything together, gives everything meaning, and makes it possible, and gives us a reason for being here tonight. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And if you tie the resurrection as a part of this overall sacrifice, if Christ didn't die on the cross and shed his blood, If he were not buried in that tomb, and if he did not rise from that grave, everything that we preach is vain. It would have no meaning whatsoever. But I stand here tonight to tell you, and I know you believe and back me in that statement, that Christ did die on the cross of Calvary, that he did die on Golgotha, as we sang in one of those songs a moment ago. Listen as I read from Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I think I could just sit down tonight after having read that passage, and it would just almost preach itself. He says Christ died once for all. He entered in once. And in this one sacrifice, in this one death, this one giving of himself on the cross, he accomplished something that all the sacrifices that had been made up until that time could not accomplish. And all the sacrifices that might be made from that time to the future would have no meaning except for that great sacrifice on the cross. Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the universal sacrifice that becomes the foundational fact of everything that you and I believe in the universal faith and practice as a part of the universal church in carrying the universal mission to the entire world. Most things that you and I know are limited. Paul said to the Romans that someone might die for a good man, and yet Christ died for us in that while we were yet sinners. He was saying that there have been sacrifices and there have been people who have given themselves up for others, but usually in a limited way and only for a limited group of people. And yet Jesus gave himself up for everybody. His human nature caused him to, in some ways, dread the cross, to the extent that he prayed in the Garden of Eden, if it be possible for there to be any other way for man to be saved, let this cup of suffering pass from me. But always said in each of those prayers, nevertheless thy will and not mine be done. The very fact that God did not find another way and let his Son that he had sent from heaven go to the cross and die on the cross emphasizes to us just how important that sacrifice is. Reason with me for a moment how the sacrifice is universal. In the first place, it fits into what we could say tonight is the eternal purpose of God. The not only universal purpose, but the eternal purpose of God. The purpose of God that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ not only spreads out over all the world today, but it spreads out over the entirety of the history of the human race. You only have to get to the third chapter of Genesis at verse 15 to begin to see that there is the seed of woman who is going to come onto the scene later, who will bruise the head of the serpent. You then look at the promise that's made to a man such as Abraham in Genesis 12, where it says, Through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And you begin to see that God has something in mind even as early as the time of Abraham, even as early as the time of Adam and Eve. The third chapter of Ephesians indicates that God had this eternal purpose in mind even earlier than that. He tells us in this third chapter of Ephesians, in the first several verses, that there was a time when this entire mystery was not known in other ages as it's now revealed. He mentions that along about verse 5. Verse 9, he says, now to make all men see and understand what the fellowship of this mystery is. And in verse 9, he makes an unusual statement. He says, to make all men see the fellowship of this mystery, which was in the mind of God from the beginning of the world. And on down in verse 11, he calls this an eternal purpose that was in Christ Jesus. The evidence is that even before God made man, or at least in the process of making man and the world that surrounded him, that God at that very time, even before sin came upon the scene, was aware of what would happen with man, knowing the nature that man would have, and that he had in mind an eternal purpose, and that that eternal purpose had its seat in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the central part of the life of Jesus Christ, around which everything else is focused, is the cross. And what took place on that cross in giving us that sacrifice. Universal, not only universal, but eternal. This universal sacrifice can be understood when we realize that the death of Christ reached in every direction. You and I are thankful tonight that it reaches this side of the cross to where we can have the remission of sins. We can have hope. We can have the promise of eternal life. But God's Word teaches in passages such as Hebrews 10, where we read, also in Hebrews 9 and in Romans 3 at verse 25, that the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on that cross, reached back to the people who had lived before, recognizing, as explained in the first few verses of Hebrews 10, that the blood of bulls and goats and heifers could not take away the sins of the world. And therefore, they were remembered again. Sometimes we say rolled forward. The Bible doesn't say that as such, but the idea is there. At least they remembered their sins again each year, preparing and looking to the time that Christ would come. There was no complete forgiveness until that one sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are times in the Old Testament where sins are talked about as being forgiven in a literal sense. But when you put all of this in focus, it's in the same way that God said to his people, I have given you the land of Canaan long before they possessed it. If you will look in Numbers 32, and also in Joshua chapter 2, before the children of Israel went over into the land of Canaan to possess it, the Bible says, from the standpoint of God, I have given it to you. In other words, God's promise is so real that they could think of it in terms of a reality even before it took place. And it seems to me that this is the sense in which the forgiveness of sins is talked about in the Old Testament, that the fact that God knew Christ was coming on the scene, and those people believed that, recognizing that they could not be saved because they could not keep the full works of the law, they then turned to faith, looking to the time that Christ would die on the cross. And his blood saved those of the past, as indicated in Romans 3, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, and such passages. Oh, that sacrifice of Christ on the cross reached in every direction, back to the ages before us, into our age, and as long as this Christian age shall continue. What a universal sacrifice. And it is also universal in that it reaches in every direction today. There's not a person living in this world today, but that you could literally say tonight and be true, Christ died for that person. That's how universal it is. The universal sacrifice is also understood when we think about its universal cleansing power. Not only is there the promise for the forgiveness of sins when we're baptized, as was said to Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and the promise of remission of sins in Acts 2:38. The 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. All types of sin, any kind of sin that can be mentioned. Now here again, as we indicated this morning, this universal cleansing is not without condition. It's not in the sense that Christ died and therefore he just removed sin from the world and everybody's saved. That's not the way it works at all. But in the sense that His blood is powerful enough, we sang this morning, there's power in the blood. His blood is powerful enough to take care of all the sins of all the people in all the world who will turn to Him and take advantage of that forgiveness that is made possible by the grace of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1 and verse 29. Again and again, Romans 6:10, 1 Peter 3:18. In each of these places, He suffered once for the sins. He did this one time, this one sacrifice on the cross. Had that far-reaching effect, that far-reaching cleansing power. There's never been anything else like that. There's never been anything else like that. Well, even in our homes today, most of you ladies have to have different types of cleansing powers for different stains and different problems. One thing will work on this and something else will work on something else. I don't know of one product today that'll take care of every problem that you have in a cleansing sense, even in the home. And yet here it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins, reaches any type, and the person will turn to Christ for forgiveness. Another interesting passage that approaches it in a little bit different way is in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world. The word sin there with some of those prepositions in italics, in reality that says, and in the American Standard Version it's translated, not for ours only, but also for the world. In other words, He is the propitiation. He becomes the propitiation for anybody, anywhere, at any time. That word propitiation, as it's used in many places in the Bible, carries with it the idea of appeasement or atonement. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, against all sin. There has to be something that will appease that wrath of God. Christ is that appeasing element. But this word also that's particularly used here in 1 John 2:2 carries with it the idea of covering something. When I read it in that sense, at least to me it helps to think of going out into the rain with an umbrella over me. The rain is coming straight down. Without that umbrella, I would be hit with the rain and made wet. But I can open up that umbrella over me. The rain is still coming down. But that umbrella becomes the covering over my body, and the rain hits that and goes off to the side and doesn't touch me. The wrath of God would be coming to me as a sinner if it were not for that universal sacrifice. But because the blood of Christ becomes that appeasing element and that covering element, the wrath of God still comes from heaven against all unrighteousness. But when I have unrighteousness in my life, because as a Christian the blood of Christ is there to cover it, I do not suffer and feel the effect of that wrath of God. And that can be to anyone. You notice he says He is the propitiation of our sins and to the whole world. Universal sacrifice. That means that there is no other sacrifice that will work and that there is no other sacrifice that is needed if it's universal. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus makes a simple statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then He says, no man comes to the Father but by Me. Is not Jesus saying in that passage, I am the one and only way to the Father? He could say that because He gave the one and only sacrifice that will work. Animal blood could not do it. Man could not save himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, even back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. Animal blood could not do it. Man's blood or man's ability could not do it. No man could give all his blood and have enough sacrifice. No man could do enough good works to take care of this need. And so we come down to that one and only sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. And the reason that there is nothing else needed is that that sacrifice is sufficient. If you were discussing any subject tonight and you said, I have the wherewithal to cover every need that exists now, that's ever existed and shall ever exist, would we start hunting for something else? When the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, that ultimate universal sacrifice, covers every sin that's ever existed, exists, and shall ever exist, do we need to hunt any further? There is no need for anything else when we have that universal sacrifice. And I'd like to suggest to you tonight, after having emphasized God's eternal purpose, with this universal sacrifice that reaches in every direction, history-wise, and even today to all people, cleanses all sins when people will turn to it, is the eternal universal propitiation for our sins, and that nothing else is needed. That this universal sacrifice is the one main drawing power that we have in Christianity. Jesus made an unusual statement in John chapter 12, verse 32. He said, "And if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me." When we accept the death of Jesus Christ as the universal sacrifice, His burial and His resurrection to be lifted up to sit at the right hand of God, we have the complete universal drawing power to bring people to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. If people are not brought to God and Christ by that universal sacrifice, they're just not going to be brought to Christ. Nothing else is going to work. Oh, there may be other factors in our approach to people to get across to them this message. We may, as Paul said, become all things to all men to win some. We may use all methods that are available. But if we ever get away from that central universal sacrifice of the Bible and everything that surrounds it and stands on it, we have lost our drawing power. There is the drawing power. And you can see why that is true. How can anybody in his right mind recognize that he needs to be saved eternally, consider the giving of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, visualize the shedding of that blood from his side, realize that he was buried, recognize his resurrection, and believe in his sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and turn down even for another moment that universal invitation that is extended? Every time I sit in front of the television set and see some of the reports of people burning the flag of the United States, or putting that flag down on the floor and walking on it and degrading it in any way, it almost makes my blood boil. And I can just imagine that if there is a father sitting there somewhere who lost his son in the defense of our nation that's represented by that flag, how he must feel. And then I think how the Father in heaven must feel when we, as indicated in Hebrews 10:29, trample underfoot the Son of God and bring him to an open shame. I say to you tonight, if the recognition of and belief in the universal sacrifice of Jesus Christ doesn't cause you to come to Him and serve Him, there's little hope. But surely, if you'll just stop and think for a moment, that Son of God that was on that cross and shed His blood in that sacrifice, shed His blood for me. If God could give His Son, if that Son could give His life, surely I can give myself in service to Him. That universal sacrifice makes your baptism meaningful, because it then makes that which would be worth nothing, a burial in water, become meaningful, because it is to contact the power that's in the blood and to relive that death, burial, and resurrection of Him in order to become a Christian. And it makes that opportunity to be restored and receive forgiveness of all our sins meaningful, when we think about that blood that was shed from His side in that universal sacrifice. My friend, if you're not a Christian, or you're not a faithful Christian, how can you turn down the universal invitation that's made possible by that universal sacrifice? Surely, you will be persuaded to take advantage of what that blood bought by coming as together we stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come, the cross.